in my yearbook that I have at home, I've turned over to the ROTC section. I was a freshman at the time that this year was important to me, and there, standing as a cadet company commander in front of my company, was Captain Chambly, who's seated on the back row. And he had a sponsor, a young lady who is still active in the Lord's Church. I looked so much younger than he did then. But that changed. But that is, I had a meeting in Jacksonville about 2 months ago, 3 months ago. They had old people that came up to me and kept saying, "I had a class with you, Bert." I didn't know what they were talking about. The teachers that taught me are dead, and they have buildings named after them. This is, you don't have any more fun than Christians do. Somebody said, "Yeah, Bert," when I was studying with them, "but look what you give up." I said, "Well, hell is one thing." And I do hope that this week will enable you to think objectively. A young man came up, a very sharp young man, just as I was approaching tonight from the parking lot, and he said that he and his family discussed every Lord's Day what had been done during that day. That's the key to it. It's not anything about my opinions. They're not worth 2 cents. It's about nobody else's opinions. We have too many of those already. The world has been in the throes of conflict like we've never seen it. It always has been. It always will be. You see, Islam has as many phases as there are countries in which it's entrenched. Last count, there happen to be 81 countries in which Islam is the predominant religion. Some phases are peaceful, as we see with some of our Muslim friends. I mentioned Jacksonville. One of my dearest friends in the whole world was Mohammed Abu Taleb, that lived at the International House there at Jacksonville, which has been changed and now it looks like a southern mansion. I didn't know anything at all about this religion. Nothing whatsoever. Never did I think that a half century later I'd be thinking of it the way that I do. Well, Bert, it's a peaceful religion. That's a change. It never has been. Admittedly, by their people, it never has been a peaceful religion. It never will be if they are devout Muslims. And another thing I want you to conjure up and think about tonight on your way home. Please, by tomorrow night, if you would, define for me what a devout Muslim is. A devout Muslim. As opposed to a conservative, every day that we see at work, Muslim. See if you can define that for me by tomorrow night. Somebody just come up and tell me if you would. You see, we'll hear of money being funneled from the United States to radical Islamic countries every once in a while. But we hear of another Islamic face in Turkey. We're hearing about that this month. The Comoros Islands, Yemen, Jordan, Egypt, Azerbaijan, Saudi Arabia, and so many other countries. In some of these countries, a person can have his own faith as in Turkey and Egypt, but cannot openly proselyte others to it. Now, when we preach about the Bible being the inspired Word of God, we often ask ourselves, we're required to ask ourselves the question, what does it say about itself? Now, this is a fair question, because I'm contributing all that I am and will be, and my family is, to what that book says. But it's also a fair question to ask of Islam. It's a fair question to ask about their holy Bible, the Quran. Is the Quran a revelation from the Lord of the worlds coming 500 to 600 years after the birth of the Lord's church? We're told in Surah, or chapter 53, verse 79. Is it theoretically a marvelous discourse that guides us to all truth, as we're told in Surah, or chapter 72, verse 12? Is it? The apostles would be guided to all truth, we're told, in John 16, verse 13. The New Testament verifies that they were, 2 Peter and Jude 3 and 4. And so if Muhammad can arise 600 years later, after all truth has been given to us, we have been given all that pertains to life and to godliness. If Muhammad can arise after this truth has been given, why can't somebody else arise 600 years from now and give us some more all truth? Folks, we don't think some of these things through logically. I recently did a case study of something that happened in the late 90s. And it amazes me that the distaff side of our civilization, the women, have always been subjected to how others see them and how they see themselves. But this is especially true through the Islamic teachings that we see. What is the status of women in Islam? What does the Bible teach? How does the Word of God compare with the Quran on this subject? And my dear sisters here tonight, I would like to tell you about another country, about another religion, about another system and how they treat their women. Now, I have to sort of cover over the real names of these people. This is a real thing that happened, and I think that there was a movie made about it that starred Sally Field. And she went over to get her child that had been taken from her over to that part of the country, but in that part, she got it and brought it back. In real life, she didn't. So let's just name her Cynthia. And Cynthia loved Asham. They met in college. They dated steadily through graduation. Asham made her feel like a princess. He showered her with gifts. He treated her with a gracious chivalry she had not known from any American man. He was oddly spiritual. He was considerate, he was handsome, he was intelligent. She didn't give that much of a thought to his Muslim faith. She was a casual Baptist. She assumed that everybody who attended church or synagogue or mosque was basically on the same track. I mean, after all, aren't we all going to heaven? We're just going different ways. We hear that every week. His morality certainly seemed a lot higher than that of the boys that she had dated. And soon after graduation, they married. They took an extended honeymoon in his country. Then they came back to the United States and settled into a routine of work and play and eventually children. The changes in Asham appeared very slowly. He became very short in his temper. He constantly sent money overseas to his family. He was very secretive when his friends came over. They would come in the front door, they would immediately go to the dining room, and they would close the door. She wasn't invited in. Every Friday, Asham took their son to the mosque. Although Cynthia no longer went with them because ladies had to go into a separate door. And then one Friday, she discovered that Asham had left America with their son. And in the following week, she discovered to her horror that she and her child were considered Muslims, at least on paper. And because her rights to her child were almost non-existent in her country, and his country, the adopted country of his birth, her child was gone. And her life was forever marred. Cynthia did not know at that point, had no way of knowing, that she had joined a subculture of American women who marry foreign Muslim men. Women in the world of Muhammad say that they hold women in an elevated state and believe they have to be protected. Well, in comparison with the status of women from the time and place in which Islam emerged, there is an elevation of women. Little girl babies are not buried alive when they're born anymore. And yet Islam today is still thought of around the world as stifling and enslaving women. Now, many Islamic women are educated, depending on where they live, like in Egypt, several of the other places, Jordan. Maybe they're successful. But worldwide, many remain illiterate and hidden and treated as property. The late-night talk show host, Jay Leno's wife, is from that part of the world. And she has focused a lot of attention on the plight of some of the Muslim women. And she's to be commended for that. The young lady that wrote the foreword for my book, which is on display out there in the foyer, Samia Collins. I think that some of you have been to some of the ladies' days that she's held or when she spoke at certain functions, such as polishing the pulpit or Freed Hardeman. You would not believe some of the accounts that she gave me as she grew up a Christian young lady in a Muslim country. She was converted. Her family was converted by an American missionary. She later married the son of that American missionary, and she's a gospel preacher's wife in North Georgia now. Her sister is still a physician over there in that part of the world. You would not believe some of the stories that she told me about that. Sometimes Muslims have a very hard time defending Islamic doctrines regarding gender and sexuality. And the main reason for that is because Muhammad was so specific about his beliefs concerning women. Some Quranic texts are absolute nightmares for them. For example, Islam teaches that women are inherently inferior to man. And it's difficult to say anything else when you look at chapter 2, Surah 2, verse 228. And here's what it says verbatim. Women shall have rights similar to the rights against them according to what is equitable, but men have a degree over them. Now, that's taken in context. Now, how is this status of women defined? According to hadiths, you have the Quran, which was supposedly given to Muhammad in that cave by Allah, straight from heaven in Arabic. But you have his teachings, you have his sayings, Muhammad's, called hadiths, H-A-D-I-T-H-S. Those are the things that happened when he was on this earth. He said that women are genetically and legally inferior. Muhammad asked some women, isn't the witness of a woman equal to half of that of a man? And for some reason, the woman said yes. He said, this is because of the deficiency of the woman's mind. And then he reiterated this point in Hadith 2541, speaking to a group of women. Now, I cannot imagine me standing up here in front of all you ladies and saying, I have not seen anyone more deficient in intelligence or religion than you. I would look for the nearest exit. But is this what the Bible teaches? Now, it's true that 1 Peter 3:7 speaks of the woman being the weaker vessel. Have you seen some of these late-night lady wrestlers? Their arms look like stovepipes. Now, I know what he means. They're talking about the woman being the weaker vessel, her body, her vessel, compared to that of a man. The man is told not to degrade her because of this, but to honor her and to care for her because of it. This verse is not teaching that a woman's mind is in any way inferior to ours. In fact, in most cases, they've had to use this a lot longer than we have as men. Excuse me. Three times in the Hadith, the teachings of Muhammad. Muhammad's vision of hellfire is recorded, and each time it has the same thing. Muhammad said, I was shown the hellfire that the majority of its dwellers are women. And as a result of this, women are considered as both harmful to men and a bad omen. Here's what he said. He said that bad omen is in the women, the house, and the horse. I have not left any affliction more harmful to men than women. That's Hadith 7. Does the Bible teach that women are naturally more predisposed to wickedness than men? No. Does the Bible teach that women will be the majority in hell? If you can find that passage, I will include it in the notes. The Bible says we will be judged by our faith and our conduct in Christ, not our gender. And it's told us that in Matthew 7 and Hebrews 5 and 2 Thessalonians. The Bible says that a woman is a helpmeet for a man. That does not mean some empty shell of a little lady that walks over here and two steps back and occasionally says, "Yes, dear." That's not what that means. It means someone that compliments. That's with an E. C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T-S. And it's okay for her to do the other two. But it's something that the woman adds to the man. God never said that women are an affliction to him, as Muhammad said. Rather, God says it was not good for man to be alone, and so he made the woman for the man in Genesis 2:18, and the first surgical operation in the world. In more ways than one, the woman fulfills and completes the man. So where does all this lead? Women, being viewed as lesser creatures in some Islamic countries, have fewer rights than men in Muslim society. In apportioning inheritance, for example, a woman should receive half what a man receives. In the fourth chapter of their book, Surah 4, verse 11, to the male a portion equal to that of two females. In judicial proceedings, a woman's testimony is given one half of the value and credibility as that of a man. Still in Surah, chapter 2, verse 282, get two witnesses out of your own men, and if there are not two men, then a man and two women, such as you choose, for witnesses. Now maybe you can understand why it was very scary when the British Parliament said that all the Muslims could handle their own civil and legal and domestic rights and problems under Sharia law. Muslim men are allowed to marry two, three, or four wives, according to the fourth surah in chapter 3, or verse 3. Western women who marry Muslim men often discover that their husbands have other wives overseas. Now, this practice is common with Muslim men living in Western countries that have laws against polygamy. Western women are often naive about Islamic teachings and practices concerning wives for two reasons. Number one, because they've been raised in a culture where polygamy is rarely heard of. Number two, they're certain that that sweet little thing that they married would not be capable of doing something like that. And so even though the Quran, their holy book, gives a limit of four wives for believers, there's always the perks for the head fellow. Allah supposedly said, listen, here's what I'll do. Prophet, we have made lawful for thee thy wives and any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the Prophet, if the Prophet wishes to wed her. This is for thee only and not for the believers. And this is found in their book, Surah 33. Abu Bakr, he was the accountant. He was the bookkeeper. He was a close man in charge of the books of Muhammad. He offered his daughter as a legitimate wife to Muhammad when she was only 8 years of age. Young ladies, are there any girls in here 8 years of age who would raise their hands, please? Any young ladies who are 8 years of age or younger? I know there's some. Thank you, young ladies. Okay. Oh, they're my two little friends. Okay. Okay. Throughout history, being the grandfather of three granddaughters and the father of one daughter and then two sons, every time I do this lesson, and I think of sexual relations with someone as young as 9 years, my blood boils. In any society, this has seldom been acceptable. No woman or little girl that young has the physiological or psychological or biological maturity to willfully consent to physically intimate relationships. Now, Muhammad gave his own 12-year-old daughter, Fatima, in marriage to a cousin. Can any father among us imagine giving a daughter away in marriage before the age of 6 and seeing her sexually active with a man 55 years of age? This is the religion that we're faced with. This is the system of religion that we're faced with. Again, in fairness, the Muslim supporters may say that there was polygamy in the Old Testament, and there was, but it was never endorsed by God. There was a lot of other things in the Old Testament that were never endorsed by God. It was allowed. It should also be noted that almost every time you see it in the text in the Bible, it was a source of trouble. But Jesus, in the 19th chapter of Matthew, in verse 6, there was one man, and as corny as this may sound these days, one woman. There was one man and one woman for life, with the exception of fornication, and of course death separates the bond. Romans 7. Some Middle Eastern example of Islamic Sharia law that seemed to oppress or degrade are those laws which prohibit a woman from even looking directly into a man's eyes. Little Samia Collins, when I was writing the book, I had to go over to her house about two or three times when they lived down in Woodstock, Georgia. She's about 5 feet, 5 feet one, something like that. Beautiful young lady. I noticed every time I would ask her a question, her eyes would go up to about here. Of course, I could see why she wouldn't want to look at this. But she would have trouble looking into my eyes. And she said, "Brother Jones, I can't do it. I just cannot do it." From childhood, we were taught not to, because we would be in deep trouble if we looked into the eyes of men in public. It could mean our own life. They have other laws. They forbid a woman from wearing shoes that make noise. They forbid, in most cases, a woman being educated. And the laws that regard women are enforced wherever Sharia is strictly followed. Now, it's in truth, some women will willingly hide their bodies behind garments they call burqas that you've seen. Some of them are light blue. They have a grate across the face, or maybe not. I remember a few years ago on one of the networks, I saw a young lady picked up by the morals police, which is a legitimate term in some parts of the country, in Iran and Iraq especially, and thrown into the back of something that looked like an S-10 pickup, taken to an abandoned soccer field. He threw her out of the truck. He had a weapon. He toyed with her for a while and then shot her in the head. She had looked at a man, and she was out in public without her husband. Wives can be threatened with divorce if she's not meeting her husband's sexual needs, according to Surah 66, verse 5. It may be if he divorced you that Allah will give him an exchange consort better than you. And so in public appearance and in private sexual encounter, the responsibility is on the woman to satisfy her husband's every desire. The Quran states in Surah, or chapter 2, verse 223, "Your wives are as a tilth, T-I-L-T-H, which is a field to be plowed. So approach your tilth when and how you will." In effect, the Quran is saying that the wives should be treated as playthings. So take your pick. In tremendous contrast to this, the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 7 that the wives and the husbands have a mutual obligation. Oh, this is beautiful to see. I saw it at lunch today downstairs, or in the other room. They have a mutual obligation toward each other in fulfilling each other's physical needs. I love to look across some place, maybe at a lectureship or at a potluck somewhere, and see a husband and wife who've been married to each other for over a half century. They don't have to talk. Brother Shabley doesn't need to talk to his sweet little wife. He can just raise an eyebrow, and she can do her mouth this way, and each of them knows what it means. That's a beautiful thing to see, mutual respect after that number of years, mutual trust after that number of years. According to the Quran, women are not permitted to divorce their husbands under any circumstance. Now, a man can divorce his wife by simply verbally declaring his intent. I divorce you. He says that 3 times. He's divorced. If he changes his mind, he has to wait until his wife's remarried, divorced again, and then he can remarry her. We're told that in Surah 2, verse 229. Now, the New Testament gives equal rights to the husband and wife regarding divorce and allows the wife to divorce her husband. The Bible allows this if he's been sexually unfaithful, Mark 10, verses 11 and 12. I like to use the word pornea, fornication. That has a little different root word. In the case of adultery, we see a discrepancy in the treatment of men and women. Originally, if the Sharia law, male's adulterous punishment, was made at all, it was limited to a flogging. But they've come somehow past the 7th century, and it was changed to him 80 strokes and 100 strokes for the woman. Now, according to Islam, a woman is by nature unclean. Be careful, men. In the instructions before prayer, a man is considered unclean if he touches a woman, even his wife, before prayer. O ye who believe, approach not prayers with a mind befogged until you can understand all that you say, nor in a state of ceremonial impurity, or until after washing your whole body if you're ill or on a journey, or you've been in contact with women. And if you find no water, then take for yourself clean sand or earth and rub your faces and hands. For Allah doth blot out sins and forgive them again and again. Surah 4. Once Muhammad was asked this question, what rights does a woman have with a man? Muhammad replied, he should feed her when he eats, he should clothe her when he dresses, and he should avoid disfiguring her or beating her excessively, except at home. What a tremendous sacrifice. The New Testament commands the husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it, the 5th chapter of Ephesians. You should treat your sweet little wife as a piece of priceless porcelain. Has it occurred to us, fellas, that when she looks into your eyes and says, I do, that she is putting in second place whatever her purpose in life was, whatever goals she had for the time being, and she's saying, honey, you go get them, and I'll be there when our phony friends are gone. I'll be there when the money's gone. I'll be there when you're in your deepest, deepest place of depression. I'll be there. You see, love is not about if. Love is not about when. Agape love is about no matter what. And so after we get through with our chest thumping and our beer guzzling and our self-righteous, hypocritical attitudes as men, after we have gotten through our second childhood in that beautiful Corvette that looks so nice, guess who will still be there next to you? That's the way it's supposed. Look at all the wives looking at the husband out of the side of their eyes. You should see them in here. They're seated this way, but their eyes are going that way. The abuse and subjection of women is not restricted to the Muslim world. To be fair, I have to bring this part up, because the good preacher you have here, the elders that you have here, have been in situations where they will have people come into their office or they will go to their homes and they will talk about being abused physically by their husbands. And in some cases, the other way, to be fair about that. There's no place for physical abuse anywhere of a man toward a woman. My good father, who has been dead now for about 20-some-odd years, he had hands bigger than mine. They were gnarly hands. He says, if I ever hear of you or your brother lifting that to strike a woman, if I have died, I will crawl up out of the grave. I will go 6 feet up. I will crawl all the way across town over glass. I will find where you live now, and I will slap the fire out of you. That's the way I feel. And I have the best son-in-law in the world. I have the best son-in-law in the world. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But in Islam, the picture's darker. If a woman is respected and honored in an Islamic home, it is in spite of the teachings of Muhammad, not because of them. This is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. I have visited, I have eaten in the homes of Christians. I have eaten and visited in the homes of Muslims. I wish I could have spoken to Cynthia before her marriage to Asham. I would have told her about the love of Christ. I would have begged her not to marry him. And I wonder what we think the end of all this shall be, the end of all flesh. There'll be a judgment day. And on that judgment day, someone will say, Burt Jones, please stand. And I will stand in this great hall, scared to death and happy at the same time, not knowing what's coming. And about that time, I have a presence next to me. And it's a man with a scarred face and figure and hand. He says, don't worry, trust me. And about that time, the door to this great hall opens up and scores of people march in. There's the person I treated wrong. There's the person I killed in combat. There's the person over there that I told a lie to. There's the person over there that I did not treat fairly. And all of a sudden, a raspy voice says, I can tell you about Burt Jones, and he doesn't deserve heaven. And all of a sudden, this hand that's holding mine is held up such as this and says, stop. I paid for that for Burt. And all of a sudden, another voice that sounds very familiar to me, it's me, it's my conscience. And my conscience says, I can tell you every public, private, and secret sin of Burt Jones. But before my conscience can stop, my Lord placed his hands up and says, I've paid it all. And then the smoke cleared, and on the other side of that smoke was the Creator of the universe, God the Father. And he called his son over. His son went over, and he lowered his robe. And he showed the scars on his body and on his head. And God the Father touched every hurt on his boy, God the Son. And then he looked at me. Burt Jones, guilty, but forgiven. My son has paid it all for you. My son has paid it all for everyone that's here tonight. It's not a fairy tale. You can go to heaven because of what our Lord did, because Jesus paid it all for us. He made himself subservient to his Father. He came to a place where his own received him not. He endured all of those things. He even endured his Father turning away from him when he was on the cross. And at that point, maybe the humanity set in just a little bit, because our Father says, "Why dost thou forsake me?" I love inflection when you're using grammar. And I would like to say that he said that sentence with that inflection. "Why hast thou forsaken me? After I've done all you said that I should do." But whether or not he said it that way, he did. And I'm pleading with you this evening, before this day is over, if you need to make yourself right with God, as that precious, sweet soul did this morning, if you need to come back to a group of people that love you with a love that the world will never match, as I said today, think about the words that you're singing in this beautiful song we're about to sing. And if it applies to you as a penitent soul confessing Christ, someone who needs to arise to repent, if necessary, being baptized into the body of Christ and arising to walk in newness of life, or coming home again to your first love, if you need to do those things without analyzing and thinking it till it's ridiculous, simply place your book down on your pew and walk here. Why wouldn't you? And you can leave those doors in just a few moments, a whole person. Won't you do that as we stand and sing, please?